right. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning, and nice, cool morning. And it's a good day to be in the Lord's house, and hope and trust you've had a great week this week. Yes, sir. Where are they at? You want all three? All right, good. Well, have a meal today. Now, the last time we had this, I told you I'd end a little early so we could get out there a little earlier. And preacher said he went a little long that day. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but anyway, anybody hungry this morning? Always hungry, me too. You probably had a big breakfast this morning, though, right? Cornflakes at 5 o'clock. Cornflakes, that's long gone by now. A preacher did say, you know, that he went out sampling. Did you sample this morning, Brother Richardson? You hadn't been over there? Did you sample at home before you came here? Okay. All right. Anybody have a blessing you'd like to share? Maybe something special this week? Anybody have a... Sir? Still alive. Another week. Anybody else? I know they kind of dug the whole yard up there. Is that a water line or sewer line? Water line? All complete? Anybody else? Something special this week? Okay, then we'll have a word of prayer. We'll get into our lesson. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll go and turn with me, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll actually finish the chapter. We'll kind of strive to get there this morning, and we'll see how far we can make it. But we're in Ephesians chapter number 5 this morning. We'll look at a couple of important points here that we find in this chapter. But let's pray first and ask for the Lord's blessings upon the hour and upon the day, the message this morning, and all that's said and done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do humbly come before you again this morning. Lord, it's hard to believe that a week has already come and it's gone, and we're back here once again on Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for this day, and Lord, we thank you for the time that we have together, that we come as we take for the next few moments, as we open up your word, as we read, as we study, as we meditate. We pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct in this hour. We also pray for the service this morning, the message. We pray, Lord, that you would empower that message. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be good, receptive people this morning. And we pray that you would do your will in your way, have your work, Lord, accomplished in our life today through the message this morning and also the message this evening. We pray for that as well. We pray for the meal today, the fellowship together, and the time that we have. We pray for your blessings there. We, Lord, also pray, Lord, for others in our church that may be sick this morning, those who have no doubt prayer requests this morning. We just pray, Lord, that you would help in supplying those needs once again. Help us, Lord, to rely and put our faith and our trust in you. We pray for your will to be done in those prayer requests. And Lord, we just pray you have your will and way there. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those that are lost this morning that need to be saved. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a good witness, a good testimony unto them. Lord, and we do pray for those that are lost, that they would see their need of salvation, Lord, before it's eternally too late. We also pray, Lord, once again for our missionaries and how special they are. We pray for your blessings upon them. We pray for next month as well as we have different missionaries come to be with us. Lord, first of all, we ask that you would help us to be a blessing unto them. And Lord, we pray that you bless through that month, that we would continually to see the need of missions and how important it is that we get missionaries around the world to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God, to build churches, to win souls. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless there in a special way. We pray now once again for this time that we have, for your blessings upon what we're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ephesians chapter number 5 this morning, and we'll get into our lesson here in just a moment. Before we do that, let me ask a couple of real quick questions. We do believe the word of God. Is that correct? Two of us do. All right. Do we believe the word of God this morning? All right, we believe it. All right. Do we believe that God's ways are always the best? They are. They are the best, and it's our job in return just to follow the plan of God. Now, before we get into our lesson, I want to remind you, I didn't write the Bible. Okay? Everybody's probably glad of that, I'm sure, because this morning we're going to talk about marriage. We live in a day and age where marriage is completely opposite of what it should be. And that's why I believe we have a lot of the different problems that we have in society. But let's all agree this morning that God created marriage. God created the home. And I'm not going to veer off because it's easy for me to veer off real quickly, but we all understand here this morning what marriage is. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's the only way God ever instituted the institution of marriage and the home. And we're not going to veer off into that. It'd be easy to do that because that is a very hot topic in our day and age that we live in. But they are gifts that God has given unto us. I think marriage is a gift of God. I think a Christian home is a gift of God. And I know for a fact there's no better life than marriage and having a Christian home than any other life that there is out there. The home is the foundation of society. We talk about, all the reason we have all these problems in this world is because of the crumbling of the home. And I believe that to be true this morning. Strong homes make strong churches. Strong churches, I believe, make strong nations. When you have weak homes and weak churches, you have weak nations. And I think that one of the reasons we have weakened as a nation this morning, the United States of America, we all agree, it's not what it used to be. Still the best place, I believe, to live in all the world. But I think there's a lot of room of improvement that we can make in our land. How are we going to make those improvements? It starts in the homes. The devil, Satan, he's very sly in how he destroys the institutions that God has established. If God ever establishes anything good, the devil always comes along and tries to tear it apart. And he is doing that in the day and age we live in continually in the home. But the home is the foundation of society. Without strong homes, both the country and the church will suffer. And churches have suffered because of the crumbling of the home. Now we can say, the reason we have the crumbling of the homes is because it's the responsibility that goes back to the church. And we can kind of debate that, but that's not the point of our lesson this morning. But no one knows better how to have a happy home than God, because God created it. I believe this morning that marriage is under attack. We could blame this morning many things. I believe many factors come into play here when it comes to the crumbling of the homes. I think we could honestly blame a little bit on the humanistic educational systems that we have today. We could point a lot of fingers there, and rightfully so. We could put a lot of blame on liberal media. I hope we don't believe everything we watch on television. And I'm talking about news. I mean, even the news is very misleading in the day and age that we live in. Liberal justice system. We could put some blame there. We could put blame on the church in some areas, and probably, maybe rightfully so. Not that it's the Lord's fault, but I think it's our fault. We could blame a lot of different things in life, but I'm here to tell you this morning, God still has a plan. And God's plan always works. Always works. But when we veer off the plan God established, that's where we start crumbling, falling apart, then it becomes completely out of sync. And many homes this morning are completely out of sync this morning, according to the Word of God. So we're going to look here, if you would. We left off last week in chapter number 5 with verse number 21, where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I think it's great advice as a church member that we always learn how to submit one to another. Many churches split. They divide because members aren't willing to submit one to another. We have to understand and realize, I've always kind of worded it this way. You know, we all need to agree that we're not always going to agree. Did you hear me? We all need to accept the fact, and we need to agree this morning that we're not always going to agree with one another. Everybody has different personalities. Everybody has different likes and dislikes. Now, I'm not talking about when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God, there is no variation from the Word of God. But let's be honest, when it comes to being a part of a church, there's a lot of variables that come into it, okay? Many churches have split over ridiculous things because they just can't be, they're just not willing to submit one to another. But we'll move on here. Now we're going to go to verse number 22. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You're going to find in verse number 25, he'll deal with the husbands, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But here in Scripture, we find that now we're going to deal with the home. There is going to be an illustration given in these verses of the church and Christ's love for the church and how that is an example unto us of how a marriage ought to be. But he starts off here and says in verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Been much debate over this verse. A lot of people have tried to describe it in different ways. I'm afraid to say this morning that the average pulpit in America has watered it down to the point where it doesn't even make sense anymore. But I'm going to tell you, I've tried studying, I've even had, in times past, had word studies and so forth on this verse, and when it says here, wives, submit yourselves, do you mean to tell you what that means? It means wives, submit yourselves. I better hide. Because in the average church, you couldn't say that. Right? The average pastor in America this morning, he doesn't have enough about him to make that comment, and it is the Word of God. Now, I reminded you a while ago, I didn't write it. So, and the average church member this morning, they'd get mad at the pastor if he ever preached a message on the home and the marriage institution and how God established it and how God put it in order. Now, God is a God of order. It's amazing if you ever studied how orderly God is and how everything has its place and its purpose and its reason. And when it comes to the institution of marriage, God has a plan. He has it designed. He has it structured in such a way. And you're going to find here that the role of the wife is to be submissive to the husband. I'm afraid somebody's going to throw something at me here in a minute. The husbands don't get too happy because we're gonna get to the husbands in a moment. Are we in agreement? That verse number I didn't read anything wrong, did I? When it said in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves under your own husband. Now the great thing is it says under your own husband. You are not to be submissive to anybody else's husband. And no husband should allow other people to try to tell their wives how to live their life, so to speak. You're to be submissive to your own husband. Now, I can say this morning. Don't get mad at me. You married him. Right? Well, if you only knew my husband and how, well, I'm sorry. That's who you chose. Well, I didn't know what I was getting into. My response is always this. Well, when you said I do, I'm sorry, but you're stuck with it. Now, the husband has an enormous role here as well, but the word submit here, here's some word studies for you. The word submit means to yield. It means to set an array under another. Whew. You say that in local media today and they'll crucify you. You say that in the average church this morning and women will claw your eyeballs out. Because we are completely opposite of the way God structured marriage. Doesn't mean the husband's a dictator. It doesn't mean that the husband's the king and the wife is the slave. And you're going to find there's going to be a lot of detail. In fact, I may be wrong here, but I was have always thought this to be true. When you read through here, you'll find that there's a lot more talked about to the husband than actually even the wife here. It is not something that is forced upon someone by another.
It is a choice that a wife has to make of whether or not to be submissive or not. And the wife has to make that choice. Now, I'm going to be very honest this morning. I have seen many cases in life, just in my short amount of time here on this earth, but many times I find that the wife rules the roost. Here's an old phrase. She wears the pants in that family. You ever heard that comment? Do you understand when that comment is made, it is saying that she is in direct opposition to the Word of God? Help me out a little bit. See, Brother Dwayne, you can amen all day long. Your wife's not sitting by you this morning. But at least you can help me out a little bit, all right? You stay with me here. We're going to need some help, all right? Now, people today will say, well, that verse, it's out of touch with society. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, you watch the average news in our society, in our land this morning. It is the opposite of what we're going to read about in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. You see much in the news about women's rights, and I think women do have rights. I'm not saying women don't have rights, but I think the rights that they're fighting for in many cases are contrary to the Word of God. You know, a lot was in when the presidential election was going and so forth. Women demanding equal pay. And I'm not saying, to be honest with you, there have been in some cases, maybe women in certain areas of the workforce, if you want to call it that, deserves maybe more than they're making. I'm not debating equal pay. But I'm just saying, you have to understand that the world's view of all this is the total opposite of the Word of God. Let me tell you why. It's led by Satan himself. It's the lie of the devil. And I'm not debating equal pay, and I'm not debating equal rights, and I'm not debating a lot of those issues that are in society. But all of those, and the direction they're driving it, though, is coming from the opposite view of the Word of God. And by the way, the problem today is not that we're out of many people say, well, it's so out of touch with society. The problem, the Word of God is not out of touch. We're the one that's out of touch with the Word of God. Now, we all agree this morning that God has a plan, and we'll admit God's plans are always best, but isn't it amazing so often how that we find it very hard to follow the plan of God? Have you ever been around a husband and wife and their relationship is so opposite of the Word of God it makes you feel uncomfortable? I can think of somebody right now in my mind, a husband and a wife, where she's a little vocal. She's always degrading the husband. She's always telling him what to do, and everything he does is never good enough. And I'm thinking, you are so anti-God in your relationship. But people don't want to be told that. But we're going to take the Word of God for face value right here. Look, where are we at? Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he's Lord. It's using the illustration of how you submit to Jesus Christ, and how you submit unto Jesus Christ ought to spill also over into your marriage, and that kind of develops the relationship that the husband has, the wife has, and we're not going to go to another scripture and talk about the role of children and things like that. This morning, we're just dealing with the husband and the wife. But the question becomes, are we willing to submit ourselves and serve in the roles that God has assigned unto us? God, if you are a wife this morning, God has assigned a role for you in your marriage. And if you're a husband this morning, God has assigned a role to you. So we'll move on here. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Is that what it says? You
This is yes, this is no. You're afraid to even shake your head this morning.
You're right.
All right, let's go right here. For the husband, verse 23, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we find here that the husband is the head of the wife, and then it's like the statement is made, and it's almost like God says, let me give you an illustration here. So God is now going to use the church as an illustration of the institution of marriage. And by the way, God even takes the church, and God has a plan, has different roles even when it comes to the church. You see, God is a God of order this morning. So we find in verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So we find here that the husband is the headship of the home. He's the leader of the home. No amen? He's the leader of the home. Now with that comes great responsibility. And we can't bypass the thought this morning of the enormous responsibility it is placed directly by God upon the shoulders of the husband of the home. Now here's where we have a huge problem today. Many husbands don't want to lead. Now, when husbands decide they're not going to lead, you've pretty well just crumbled the different roles of the marriage. You've eroded away the plan that God established. See, you don't have the choice of whether to lead or not. God places that responsibility on you. You either are leading or you're not leading. But we have society today where the average guy feels like his job, you know, he works his job and that's his role in the home. That's all he thinks he has to do. He goes out, makes maybe some income. He pretty well just brings it home, hands it to the wife, says, here, you handle it all. Do we understand this morning that and I was going to look it up and I don't know what the averages are, more women go to church than men. In the United States of America, and I don't know, back several years ago, I used to know what percentage it was, and it was a little bit kind of surprisingly how many more women go than men. Let me tell you why, because the average husband sits at home and he thinks the responsibility spiritually in the home is on the wife. The wife can take the kids to church. The wife can pay all the bills. The wife cooks, the wife cleans the house, the wife takes care of the kids, she gets them off to school, she takes care of them, she's the nurse, she's the doctor, she pays all the bills, she takes everybody to church, and the husband sat back and think, I've done my job. You haven't even begun to do your job. So we find here that the husband is the head. We find in verse number 22, verse 22, 23, and 24 is so foreign to this world that we live in today. And we wonder why we have so many problems in this nation. The reason we have so many problems is because we've gotten away from the plan that God has already established. And by the way, marriage problems are solved through the Word of God. The average marriage problem today, they think they've got to watch Oprah and Dr. Phil and all that other garbage on television to get answers. And I don't know if Oprah and Dr. Phil, I don't know anything about them. I don't know if they're saved or lost, but I promise you this, you can't improve on the Word of God and God's plan. So we get to let me read verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now let's stop right there. We also have this illustration of the church right here. We need to understand something when it comes to the church and the relationship there. Christ is the head of the church. Is that correct? I've got news for you. I'm not the head of the church. You're not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And then it says, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead here. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. It is Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, wives, I think the great thing you've got going for you right here is it just says your own husbands. You don't have to worry about everybody else's husbands. Now, let's go back. Let's establish something here. God wrote this. Now, I realize you say, well, Paul wrote, yeah, I understand, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Wives have a specific role to play in marriage. And it should never be that a Christian lady, Christian wife, should ever get to the point where we get so worldly in our thinking that we kind of side with this worldly movement and so forth. Whether we'd like to admit it or not, the Word of God is still true. And by the way, it's still going to be true tomorrow and next week. And if God allows, next month and next year. And it's not going to change where God says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Now, if you're a female this morning, say, well, I ain't going to let no man tell me what to do, then don't get married. Now it's getting quiet, Brother Dwayne. Now stay with me here. All right. Let no man boss me around. When we enter marriage with those kind of attitudes, it's a very good chance that it's not going to work. Okay? And the last thing we need now is for another home to end in divorce. We need marriages to stay together. We need homes to function properly. We need homes to be a biblical home this morning, and we've got to follow the plans that God has established. Now we get to verse 25, husbands. So verse 22, 23, and 24 is dealing with both, but primarily talking about the wife and the role that the wife has in the marriage and in the home. I realize verse 23 talks about part of the role of the husband there being the head of the home. Husbands ought to lead in the home. You know, don't be the kind of husband that, you know, that's always, every time there's a major decision to make in the home, say, well, just whatever you want to do. No, make a decision. Lead. Be the leader of the home. But in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Now, there's a comma, I realize, after husbands, and it says, love your wives, comma. And then here it goes, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So you have to realize that the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, and then it's almost like the Word of God is saying, and let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about when I'm saying, husbands, love your wives. He says here, as Christ also loved the church. So now you have to find out, well, how much did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He shed his blood for the church. That's how you measure your love for your wife. Now, I throw it back on you, too. Well, if you only knew how my wife was, I'm sorry, you chose her. You said I do. I didn't maybe go to your marriage, but I doubt very seriously somebody had a gun stuck in your back. They said, if you don't say I do, I'll shoot you right here. I doubt that happened. Did that happen in your marriage? It did? She still got a gun. She took the gun away from the person and carried it all through her marriage. You see, this love that we're talking about here in verse 25 is the highest quality of love that you can possibly describe. Even as Christ also loved the church. You see, that provides the standard by which we are to measure our love. You say, it's easy to say you ought to love your wife. I mean, that's kind of easy to say, even though I think the word love has been so misused in society. But this is actually the measuring stick of how much you are to love your wife. You see, the husband is to give himself for his wife and his family. He's to put them first. There is an enormous responsibility on the husband and his role in this marriage and the home. We find in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you're willing to marry, you have to be willing to give yourself. That's how much you are to love your wife. And be willing to die for her. By the way, let's be reminded, Christ died. Shed his blood on Calvary. That's the measuring stick. Now, I'm going to be honest with all the husbands this morning. I read that and I find myself failing miserably often at that. That's a pretty high measurement. Would you not agree this morning? I mean, when the example is Christ and how he loved the church, I mean, that's the example of how I'm to love my wife. That's a high standard, dear friend. So, we have here in verse 22 that wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. So you are to submit yourself as a wife to the husband as you would to Jesus Christ. We find in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen, you do those things, you'll have a good marriage. Amen? Does anybody know the number one reason why marriages end in divorce? Does anybody know the answer to it? Nope.
Money.
Finances. Now listen, we have a few young people here this morning, and there's an old saying that, you know, well, we're just going to live on love. You're going to find out that sometimes love doesn't pay the bills. You know, when I get a big bill in the mail, and maybe it's an electric bill, I don't look and say, I love my wife so much, and it doesn't make it go to zero on the page. Number one reason divorces happen in our society today, it's over a battle over finances, money. Now, I do believe sometimes we got young people that are marrying that can't afford to get married. Did you hear me? They can't afford to financially. And we'll get to that here in just a second. Verse 26, we find here in this verse that he might sanctify and cleanse it. The word it is talking about the church. You have to understand he's using in the middle of verse 25, he's using the church as this example for us in how our marriage should look. Now, this is a totally different subject this morning. Churches are so messed up today, they don't even portray a good example of what a marriage ought to be. But we're talking about a biblical, scriptural church. You find in verse number 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The word it there is talking about the church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the word. Now, we can also take these verses here and realize there's a good description of what a church ought to be. And we find that to be true in verse number 26. Christ and the church is this example of how my marriage should look in life. the relationship Christ has with the church, and how that Christ died for the church. Christ shed his blood for the church. I should be willing to do the same thing for my wife. Now, we joke a lot, and it's okay to joke a little bit about marriage. We all joke about things in marriage and so forth, but I can't imagine life right now. I can't imagine life without my wife. I can't imagine life without my family. Now, my family's changing very rapidly. Brother Richardson, your family changed drastically when your wife, she left for marriage. What do they call it? Empty nest, right? They call that empty nest. And what a change that is. But I love my life. Is my life perfect? Not by any means. Every marriage, every home has problems and difficulties and struggles in life, and we could share them this morning and even joke about some of the struggles maybe in marriage and life and so forth. But listen, we maybe joke a little bit too much. Marriage is wonderful. And I believe the reason it's wonderful this morning is because God designed it. And when you put God in the center and say, God, you know how to run this thing. You know how to plan out marriage. And when you follow God's plan, you'll find out it is a wonderful life to live. Who's been married more than 30 years or more? Anybody? I know we got six. Who's been married 40 years or more? 50 years or more? One husband's, your hand's down and hers is up. Do you know how many years you've been married? How many? 54. Who's been married longer than 54 years? 64 years. And he stayed with him 64 years. And he stayed with you. I hope we make 64. That's something wonderful right there. Now, you're probably saying, well, you know, they never had problems like we had. They didn't face the financial struggles that I faced in life. If she was married to my husband, she wouldn't be married 64 years. Well, that's your fault. You married him and you married her or whatever. 64 years. How many years, Brother Brown? 40? Who else is close to 40? How many? 49. See, that ought to be the example to young people right there. Now, I promise you it's not because they're special, extraordinary people. I promise you the reason they've been married that long is because of the blessings and the hand of God. Marriage that long just doesn't happen. It happens on purpose. You find in verse number 27, he says that he might present it, talking about the church, to himself, a what kind of a church? A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, he's using this illustration of the church. You have to understand, he's talking about marriage. He's talking about the responsibility of the wife, the responsibility of the husband, but yet he's going to use the illustration of the church. And when you really think about it, what a wonderful example of what a marriage should be. And he describes it, and it's even a whole different lesson talking about describing the church here and how it's a... he says that he might present it, talking about the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle here. Glorious means honored. It means extraordinary. It means wonderful. It means splendid. And by the way, all those words that are described that are used to describe glorious, that ought to be our marriage this morning. You know, your marriage this morning ought to be extraordinary. It ought to be wonderful. It ought to be splendid this morning. It ought to be glorious. You see, this morning I'm afraid that we are so sidetracked. All we think about is all the problems in life.
How are we going to make the next payment on the bills? Not enough money coming in to pay what's outgoing. Putting food on the table, going to work, stress, keeping the home up, keeping the automobiles rolling down the road. All the things of life, we're so sidetracked that we kind of forget how wonderful marriage really is. Marriage ought to be like a glorious church that God presents. Now, we find here he uses some words. He says, not having spot. Now, the word spot means a stain. The word wrinkle is used here as well, which means a crease. You see, every New Testament church should strive for purity and morality and doctrine and practice, and that ought to be what we strive, even in the practice of a church. He says in verse number 28, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He goes on in describing that the husband and how men ought to love their wives the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, even as the husband ought to love his wife like he loves his own self. And by the way, we love ourselves very well. That's how men are to love their wives. You find in verse number 29, I got to hurry here. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, some key words here as well. The word nourish, it means to provide food. Men ought to provide for their families. No help? I'm not saying the wives can't help, but I'm off here a little bit. Maybe I'm not exactly on point. Maybe it's just more of an opinion. My wife helps me with our job. So don't say that I don't believe wives can help. But if your wife loses her job, it's still responsibility of the husband to provide for the family. Did you hear me? And I'm going to kind of reword it. Doesn't say the government provides for them. Hello? The husband provides for them. That's why even the welfare state of our country this morning, I believe there are some people that deserve some helping hand, but we got way too many hands sticking out wanting help that doesn't need help, doesn't deserve help. My wife was showing me something that was a little quote that somebody put together, and there's this little kid, and the little quote above the child was, so let me get this straight. I go to work so I can pay taxes to the government. Or I can stay at home and not work and the government pay me. And that's the way a lot of it's working today. But it's your responsibility as the husband to find a way to provide for your family. It may be you have to work three jobs. But it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility this morning to make sure that my wife is cared for. The word nourish that we find here. What verse am I in? Where am I at? Help me out. 29. The word nourish means to provide food. The word cherish means to take care of. One of the responsibilities of the husband is you are to put food on that table and to care for your wife and your family. We are to provide and to protect our homes as a husband. There's a lot of information here about the husband, and I'm going to have to move here real quickly. Our time is out. But I do want to make sure we kind of make note here of verse 31. For this cause, talking about marriage, shall a man leave his father and mother. Stop right here. We have way too many young people that are getting married and still living at home. Did you hear me this morning? I can remember years ago I had a young couple that were going to get married, and I was talking with them a little bit, and they want to get married in the church and all that, and we were talking a bit about that. And
as we were talking a little bit, they were going to still live with mom and dad. And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, that's not going to work. Well, sure it's going to work. Right now we're not able to afford rent with some of the other bills that we have that we need to pay off and so forth. And I said, well, then you can't afford to get married. But we love each other. You'd love each other all you want to, but you cannot afford to get married. And they got angry with me. I don't feel like it's God's plan for you to get married and still live at home. Do I read this correctly? In verse number 31, for this cause shall a man stay at home with his mom and his dad. Is that what it says? They're to what? Do you see that word called leave? It means get out. Right? It says in verse number 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. The word joined there means glued or cemented. Far too many young people are getting married and they have no business getting married. Financially, they're not able to. Financially, there's not, and it goes back to that old saying, well, we're going to live on love. Love's not going to pay the bills, dear friend. See, what you're going to do is you're going to go out and rent someplace because you can't afford a home. And you're going to live there about 2 months and you're not going to pay your rent. And you're going to rip off some landlord. Here, are you with me this morning? You're not going to make your car payment. You're going to get your car repossessed. And you're going to make a mess out of it. Then finally you're going to say, well, the answer, we just need to split and go our opposite ways. And the reason that happens is because you never follow the plan of God. No two people should ever get married if he's not able to provide. Help me. Help me a little bit. Help me. If he's not able to provide, young lady, you don't need to marry him. Well, I love him. You're going to find out love is not going to carry you very far. And by the way, it takes an enormous amount of money to live nowadays. And I think we would all agree to that. But you are really stepping out on some very dangerous ground. Do not plan a marriage. Moms and dads, don't allow your child to plan a marriage knowing they're going to live with you after they get married. And there's a lot of, I think there's a lot of biblical reasons behind that, right? Now, I'm going to be honest, my wife would agree. I don't want to live with my mother-in-law. And my wife definitely doesn't want to live with my father. I just don't know, Patty, if we had to live with my dad or your mom, I don't know that we'd stay married very long. Am I right? Young man, you're not marrying the mother-in-law. You're marrying your wife. And young lady, you're not to marry your father-in-law, you're to marry your husband. And we find here in verse number 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. My time, it's expired. We need to stop right here. But in this small portion of scripture here, you find a plan that God has established and God put together, and I promise you, you cannot improve on God's plan. Well, it's not the New Age movement, it's not the new day that we live in. It is very contrary to the new day that we live in, but God's word always supersedes what society may think. It's always right. God has a plan, as we find, for wives in verse 22. We find that God has a plan for husbands in verse 25, and there's a lot of more added to it. The illustration is used here of the church and Christ and the relationship there.
We find in verse number 31 that this is when a young man is to leave his mom and his dad because he is going out and starting his own home. He becomes one flesh now with his wife, and they establish now a new home. And by the way, that's a wonderful thing. Marriage is a wonderful, wonderful life when we follow God's plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray for your blessings upon the message in the next few moments. For our service, we pray for the meal today, the time that we have together. We love you. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.